Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. You may be seated. As I said, I'll focus primarily in verses 10 through 12, but I wanted to kind of give you the background of what was going on. Verses 10 through 12, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I first began to love God when I was a sophomore in college. I think. Sometimes that we interpret our own histories, we think something's true that might be pretty true, but God might tell us different at some point. It was at a time when I was behaving badly and feeling guilty about it. So I opened the Bible and asked the Lord to show himself to me. He did. Again and again for months. And as he taught me things about himself and about me and about the world, I began to do things differently. I guess you could say I wanted to be what God wanted me to be. Something happened that made me have that new attitude. I'd started to love him more than the things of the world. Somewhere the Apostle Paul provides a laundry list of the types of sins people do: sexual immorality, impurity, drunkenness, grudge holding, fits of rage, envy, jealousy, rivalries, all of that. You know, it goes on. He's got a few different lists in Scripture. And a few of those sins were certainly things I had been doing. However, as God showed himself to me, I determined to turn away from those things and love him instead. At some point, I realized I love God. He is what I want. Nothing else is important to me in comparison. Further, there was this hunger inside of me to learn more about him. He had become the new object of my love. I loved him more than my grandmother, who I lived with at the time. I loved him more than my parents, my friends, and I loved him even more than my girlfriend, Tracy. Now, compare what I'm saying about God to the relationship I had with Tracy for a second. When I first met her, I wanted to know everything about her. And she's giving me the look. And I knew she'd give me the look. You know, it's like, don't go too far with this. Look. I won't. I wanted to know everything about her. When we went on dates, I'd ask 100 questions. When I was off to college, I'd receive her letters. I'd read them multiple times. What did she write? What did she mean by it? You know, was she saying what I think she was saying? Or they weren't that complex either. Ooh, ah. She was my great interest, my obsession. And with each new thing I learned about her, it affected how I wanted to be, to behave in order to woo her, to please her. I learned she did not like when I pushed her head underwater while we were swimming, and not to do that again. I don't think I'd ever seen her angry until that moment at me. I don't know. Husbands, if you ever see your wife with soaking wet hair, how goofy that can look at times when they come out of the water. But I learned that she doesn't like spicy food, coffee, etc., little things. She needs, I also learned, and I'm still getting used to how to respond to that, but she needs time to think and plan. She doesn't want me to introduce new ideas and then expect for me to expect her to just make a quick decision and have it change her day or her week or whatever. She likes time to absorb things, absorb ideas. I'm kind of not so much that way. And she's learned that. But we do this learning and we adapt out of love, right? We adapt for our parents, because we want to love them, express love to our grandparents, teachers, cousins, friends. It's how it works. We must get to know a person's ways in order to learn how to better love. Now, to properly love God, it involves a lot of learning, lifelong learning. And it's not that he needs to learn about us, but we do need to learn of him. And he's so majestic, so profound, unfathomable for the human, big. So we have to get this idea to love as we go. Because you may learn something about God if you're trying to, today, that you never really knew quite the same way for the first 55 years of your life. We learn to love as we go. At some point, we began to love him, someone who just came into our life. And let's call that conversion. And some people have never been converted. But it's a new relationship. However, there was, in this relationship, as it started, a decision we made that this is someone we want to change for. We want to begin to deny ourselves for him. And much like my communication with Tracy when at college, we learn about God by what he has written. It's like one huge 63 volumes or whatever, 66. What is the number again of books of the Bible? 66 volumes of letters. But sure, we can have a real love for him. But for it to grow, I tell you, we need to read what he says over and over again. You know, those letters I got from Tracy, they were very short. They were on little notepad pages, and maybe it went 3, 4, 5 pages, but she wrote too big, right? So I only got so much information. But with God, he's given us a lot. And he hasn't given us everything about himself, but he's given us a lot. We need to read and hear it over and over again, and then ask, what did he write? What did he mean by it? You know, this love I'm speaking of, I warn you, it's not some fake love. That's not acceptable, fake love. A fake love for God? Yeah, people do that. Churches have a lot of fake love for God. But that's kind of like the spouse who's found another lover, taken another lover, but then he acts like he's still married and cares for his family. Yet all his real attention is given to his new obsession. Fake love behaves only to score on a spiritual report card. The person sacrifices maybe his or her pleasures by attending church on Easter and Christmas, or stops short once in a while from having that fifth drink in an hour and a half's time, or refuses some sexual temptation because he thinks he will score points with God and avoid judgment, maybe get into heaven. But there's hardly love there. Only appearances of love. A facade. A facade to keep out of trouble. That's what some people's Christianity is. It's not love for God. It's a facade to keep out of trouble. You want others to think you look okay. Maybe that you're a good Christian or whatever. But that's fake love. And it does exist. It existed in the form of the Thessalonians, right? As they booted Paul, well, as Paul and Silas had to escape, and they threw Jason into the jail and so on. No, the love for God I speak of is one in which you no longer want to miss worship on Sunday or drink too much or engage in sexual sin. Just as my behavior changed when I learned about my girlfriend, I wanted to love her better. So our behavior changes when God teaches us about himself. This should be what drives us. We should want to know God better in order to love him better. And make no mistake, the Lord is willing to reveal himself. Further, he has given us the primary source by which we learn. It is his word to us, his love letter. Here we are on a Sunday. We come here, I hope, to express our love to him. I think that is what we're doing. In corporate setting, something the Bible tells us he wants. And while we are here, he imparts truth. What do we do with it? Do we even hear it? You can respond in a way that will assist you to love him better. Did you know that? Or you might turn down this offer, as you do most Sundays, depending on who you are and what motivates you. In verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. That was the church at the time. Now these Jews, we're told, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So what you have is the tale of two synagogues. The Thessalonica Jews were not lovers of God, but lovers of self, in the majority. And we learn that from verse 5, where it says the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Kind of like a church gone bad. And wants to drive the pastor out. Jason was a Christian. He'd welcome Paul and Silas and God's revelation. He could be counted as one of those who received the knowledge of God and loved God accordingly. He responded accordingly. But the leaders of the synagogue didn't like this knowledge. They didn't like what they were hearing. Their minds blocked it because it spoiled how they wanted life to go. They were about themselves. They did not want to change for God because they did not love him. You got that tale of two cities sometimes in a home. People divided against one another. Why? Some want to love God, some don't want to love God. You have it in a church at times. In a nation, even. It says they were jealous. Thessalonica. They did not want to sacrifice their comfortable place in the church and in society. And in order to protect the status quo, they brought charges against Jason and others to the local government. The Bereans of verses 10 and 10 through 12, on the other hand, they were not predisposed against the message. No, they wanted to hear it. Tell us what you've got. They were not self-seeking. They were not the type to construct a negative opinion about the messengers or receive slanderous reports against the reputation of the sect known as Christian. Rather, the Bereans were more noble, says verse 11. More noble. How does a noble-minded person react to the knowledge of God? Well, he's eager to hear what is being taught, and he's willing to fairly weigh its worth. It says they examined daily the scriptures to see if the message of Jesus complied with the previous letters from the one they loved, right? Old Testament. They were trained up in it. They worshiped that God. Let's see if what this message is complies with what we know already. To be noble is to be decent and upright, polite, virtuous, and honest. The Bereans were not fake lovers. So at the start of this new year, I encourage you to be a noble-minded Christian. We've been given the privilege to know God and love Him. Jesus Christ has made it all possible. Timothy Keller, who wrote that book, The Meaning of Marriage, some of us went through in a Bible Sunday school. He wrote, there's something superficial, isn't there, about loving someone without really getting to know him or her? There's something superficial about loving someone without really getting to know him or her. Can it even be called love? There's so much we can learn of God and so much more love to show him. It really should be our greatest delight. Such a meal is ever satisfying and yet never quite enough. It tastes so good, but you kind of always want a little more. When you come to church, be noble-minded in your pursuit of the knowledge of God because you want to love him more. If that's not how you come to church, don't come. That's my invitation. If that's not how you come to church, work it out with God at home. If you lack understanding on some point, as you hear a message, or as you hear something or read something, ask for clarification, right? Or listen to a sermon more than once. They're all online. If you are encouraged, share that with someone else. Never respond like the Jews of Thessalonica, saying, "It just doesn't suit me. It just doesn't suit me. I don't like the food. I'm likely to spit it out." Respond instead like a Berean. Receive the word with eagerness and examine its veracity. Why? In order to love God better. That's why. As a preacher and teacher, I can tell you this. Eager learners are huge fun. Huge fun. And you find eager learners sometimes in church, sometimes at work, sometimes at a tavern. You find eager learners. And here's how you recognize them. They're like really attentive to what you're saying when it comes to the Word of God that you're sharing, comes to the truth you're discussing. They ask questions for clarification. And then they show signs that the seed of the Word did not fall among the rocks and the thorns because it changes their lives. They begin to do things differently. They begin to think differently. These eager listeners, these Berean types, they begin to embrace more heartily the God that they've learned about. I remember how a fellow pastor spoke of his work overseas. It was wonderful to him. The church people hung on his words. They not only met on Sundays, but they came to his office to ask him questions throughout the week. But when he came to the United States and was the pastor in a local congregation, he did not perform according to their desires. What was the difference? I suspect it was the tale of two churches. The overseas Berean church and the domestic Thessalonians. There are some things a preacher and teacher cannot put in you. Hear this. I can't put in you a will to understand. No one can produce a noble mind in you except for God. Ask him for it. Secondly, I cannot put into you a heart to want to know God better. Don't blame me, or Bob for that matter, if you never get anything out of a sermon here. I cannot put into you a heart to want to know God better. If you have your own agenda for life and you'd prefer to keep God in a shoebox, then I suppose your love for him will need to fit that size too. Thirdly, I cannot put into you the ability to love God. If I could love God for you, I would. Many parents would say the same thing about their children. Paul said it about his kinsmen. But God wants you to love him, period. What's more, there are many things, and you know this is the case, there are many things you will eagerly learn this year. And you've learned many things this past year. Skills, crafts, books, work, habits, television shows, video games. But the Lord is the one you should most study. He's incredible. Spend time alone with him. Also learn from others who know him better than you. And yes, there are people who know the Lord better than you, better than me. There are modern Christians and historical ones who can help us. Do you realize this has just been so magnificent that just about every book written by any esteemed theologian of the past can be put into your hands brand new in about 4 days? It's amazing the minds we can gain knowledge from. And the multitude of podcasts and sermons and audiobooks, etc., that are downloaded at the touch of a few buttons is colossal. God tells us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yet how can you love like that if you do not grow to know him better? Such a full love must realize a full God. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that, that each of us would have a heart that beats to want to know you better and love you more maturely. I pray that none of us would be satisfied with what we know now and come here with closed ears and half-heartedness. But I also understand it's up to you to make the change and the individual to want to be changed. So I ask that that would be something that you do in each of us, that you open our ears and our eyes to your knowledge and our hearts to responding appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.